chapter 6. So we're going through the book of Ephesians. And we're dealing with the Spirit-filled church. Now, Jeff recorded, and I mentioned this last week, revealed, but there's over 1,000 hits on our website every day. People are listening to what's being said here and taught and so on. So, even though on Wednesday nights we may have a smaller group because people are working and so on, we still do have a large invisible group out there listening. That's not part of the invisible church, so we don't get that confusion here. But there are people listening, and occasionally we get people saying, that we really enjoyed it, that it spoke to my heart, that it was a blessing, and so on and so forth. So I don't always mention these things, but I just want to let you know enough of what's going on that people are listening to our internet ministry and are being benefited by that. And I trust, of course, our church is benefited as well. All right. Well, anyway, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. One verse. Ephesians 6, 4. So Scripture says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now as we look into the Word of God. We thank thee for giving us this straightforward instruction through the Apostle Paul, and you've inspired this teaching and preserved it through the centuries for our benefit, that we can read in our own Bible the message that you have for us, the words that you have for us. In our language, I pray that you help each of us to recognize the simplicity of this, but also the tremendous responsibility to obey the Scripture and put to practice this in our lives, we pray. Bless us now, we ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have, as I mentioned before, Paul is addressing a local church. He's addressing a local church. He's addressing the local church members and how they need to be filled with the Spirit. So that's 5:18. And the manifestation of that is joy in the heart, thankful heart, submissive heart. I repeat this. I repeat this on purpose. I try to stress this. I've been a Christian for, 46 years. 46 years. Got saved in 1969. So, during this time, I almost immediately got involved in local churches and Bible colleges and so on. So I've heard thousands of sermons, thousands. I've heard far more sermons than anybody else here. I've heard thousands and thousands of sermons. And yet, many of these messages that I've heard, very few of them ever have dealt with Ephesians 5 and 6 or other parts of the Bible as well, or even been in very few churches that have gone through books and book studies. Most of the preaching has been topical and so on. So, and there may be a place for that, but what I'm trying to stress here is something that's very simple, something very basic, yet I have heard very little about this particular teaching, although I've heard a lot of sermons. So, so I'm trying to maybe overreact and give some emphasis. We spent a long time on Ephesians 5 and 6, but it's important for our church, important for me, it's important for everyone in the assembly here. And so, I throw the challenge out, how many professing Christians in professing churches that would be non-Catholic or non-Protestant in America today know anything about this? And then how many of that group put this to practice? See, so I think we've got a small group here. And so we want to focus on this. Now, Paul has dealt here with family units. He starts with the wives. Verse 22. Then the husbands. Then the children. Now we're in verse 4, 6, 4, fathers. Now, by the way, I just want to mention that these terms are biblical terms. So when the world and the secular society says that we need to stop identifying the male leader in the family as father, but call him parent number one, and stop identifying the female leader in the home as mother and start calling her parent number two, and that's what's going on right now. This is politically correct language. It's happening in all secular schools. These are Bible terms. And so it's really an attack upon the Bible, Bible terms, and God's plan. The Bible doesn't talk about God the parent, God the child number one, referring to Christ. It talks about Father, Son. Just attack upon the triune Godhead. Attack upon the Bible. And so, of course, we know the agenda here. And the agenda is that we don't want to talk about fathers in the home anymore, because the two caretakers of the children might be two women. Right? Or we don't want to talk about mothers because the two caretakers of the children might be men. So this is part of our society, and so we're getting into that. So when the scripture talks and uses these terms, let's realize these are biblical terms. These are terms that the Lord's given us. Patroi, the word behind fathers here in Greek, the Greek word for fathers means fathers, is what it means. And the Greek word for mothers means mothers, and Greek word for husbands, Greek words for wives, these all mean what they're translated here. So we have to recognize all that. And this is the biblical standard, the biblical plan. That you have a man, you have a wife, they have offspring, children, and this is the biblical family unit that the Lord has given mankind. But there is a perversion on this. There's a perversion on this. All right. Well, anyway, now we move past the third word in our verse. And ye fathers. So now remember, he is addressing in the plural those within the assembly. So in the assembly, there were wives. In the assembly, there were husbands. In the assembly, there were children. In the assembly, there were fathers. And so he's using these terms in the plural to address the whole unit, the whole church here. All right. Now, as I break down this one verse, I see two basic categories. So this is my outline. First of all, there's the imperative. And secondly, there's the instruction. So in verse 4, he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." So there is the imperative. We have the imperative verb here, provoke. Now it's negated. So basically, the negation of this is, a negation of an imperative is that you stop doing. Stop provoking. Okay, so, why wouldn't Paul put it that way? You, Ephesians who have come out of paganism and now you're saved and so on, stop acting like you did in your pre-conversion day. Stop doing the things you did in your pre-conversion day and start doing what you need to do. So you've got a lot of baggage. So you get rid of the baggage. You put off the baggage, put on Christ's mind. So you put off, put on, put on, put off. So he's saying to them, stop provoking your children to wrath. Or provoke not your children to wrath is the statement here. Now the word behind provoke the wrath is one word, and then not the negative is another. So actually you have two words here. Provoke not to wrath. Using two words, translated with four words. But anyway, the word provoke to wrath is only found two times. This is the one place that's found, and one other place, but the significant point to here is the word behind wrath is orgizo, which is one of the several words for wrath. Thumos, another one, but orgizo means a slow burn. Thumos means an outburst. So, you know, if you're driving on I-84 and somebody cuts in front of you, you might have that thumos, that outburst. But they cut in front of me, you know, right away. But then as you're starting to drive along, you get into a slow burn. I mean, some people do this, not people here, but some people do this as they're driving down I-84. So they get the slow burn. I know that car way up there, they cut in front of me. If I can catch back up with them, you know, some people think that way. But but that's the difference between the two basic words for wrath or anger. But this has to do with the slow burn. Provoke not your children to wrath. So that they start to develop a slow burn. Sometimes that slow burn simmers for a day, several days. Days and days and days and weeks and weeks and weeks. And it's a slow burn. Goes on and on and on. And here he's addressing the father saying, provoke not your children to wrath. So that's the instruction that he gives here. It's instruction that he gives. Now we have a parallel passage we'll look at a little bit over there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. But right now we're looking here at the husbands, though, or the fathers rather. And by the way, notice in the passage, Paul deals with men in two different accounts, where he deals with women in one account and children in one account, but he deals with men in two accounts, both as husbands and fathers. So men have a greater responsibility than anyone else. And so Paul has to deal with them both as husbands and fathers. All right. So here we see then the imperative. And then secondly, there's instruction that he gives. So he uses a verb, bring them up, and then a couple of nouns here, nurture and admonition. So the instruction is borne out this way, to bring them up. to bring them up, and the idea of bringing them up, the word that's used here is also found back there in Ephesians 5, 28, or 29 rather, Ephesians 5, 29, where it says, nourisheth. So 5:29 of Ephesians, no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth. So there's that verb again. So this verb of bring them up, is the same verb as nourish. So the King James could translate this way, nourish them in the nurture. Because the next word, nurture, is a separate word, but it also conveys some of this idea as well. But obviously, they didn't want to do it that way, so they have bring them up or nourish them, and then nurture, so that's the noun, and the admonition. So, this, both the verb and the noun nurture seem to indicate the physical aspect primarily of the focus. Bring them up in the, nourish them up in the nurture. And so the physical aspect comes in view here. Now the word behind nurture is paideia. And paideia, it relates to child, but paideia is translated, if you will, over there in Hebrews. Let's look in Hebrews. Let's see how it's translated. Hebrews chapter 12. And here in Hebrews 12, the word nurture, paideia, is found in Hebrews 12, and there is translated chastening. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. Several other times shows up here. Verse 6 is a verb form of it. 7 is more the noun, or 8. But if you be without chastisement, so this word and cognates of it, show up here, but so the word behind nurture has to do with chastening. And that relates, I believe, to the physical aspect of discipleship, discipline for the child. Now, we've mentioned this before, but we've got a couple key passages back there in Proverbs. Back there in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, for instance. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Now, this is talking about the physical nurturing or chastening. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. All right, so this is the physical nurturing. This is the chastening, the chastisement. Now, think of this for a minute. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Not reasoning, but foolishness. And how do you get that foolishness out of the heart of a child? Use the rod. A rod is a literal rod, a stick. Beat it out of them. Beat it out of them on their anatomy. Now, you don't try to reason with a two-year-old. Two-year-olds don't have any reasoning power. You don't say, Johnny, it's not reasonable for what you're doing. Now, let me give you the steps of reasoning, the reasoning process here. It's not reasonable what you're doing. I've told you not to do it. If you do it, you're disobeying me. If you do it, you may get hurt. If you do it, you got a bad testimony. If you do it this and this, you give 100 points. Reasoning. Two-year-old doesn't care anything about that. Only thing a two-year-old will listen to is the rod. All right? So don't try to reason with a two-year-old. They've got foolishness bound in their heart. You beat it out of them. I mean, I know that sounds very stark and cruel, but I'm just citing Scripture. Or let's just stick with the King James words so that I don't add anything here. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall what? Drive it far from him. So, who wrote that? Did I write that? No. Some other Baptist preacher write that? Some crazy nut write this? Some child hater write this? The Lord wrote this through Solomon. So, that's part of the nurturing. And then, if you look over there in chapter 29, there's many other passages, but I want to focus on these two. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left himself shall bring his mother to shame. So here's the two R's of home education, the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof. These are the two R's, the rod and reproof. So you use the rod. And then after that, the reproof comes. And the reproof comes and indicates the reason you got the rod, now that you're ready to listen, is that you disobeyed. And here's what I told you to do. You didn't do it. Or you did what you weren't to do. Or you didn't do what you're to do. And so now you instruct them. You don't just beat them, throw them over in the corner and say, that's it, I'm a disciplinarian. A child needs to know why they did wrong. So eventually they'll say, let's see, first of all, a child thinks this way. I did wrong, and I like doing wrong, but I got spanked. All right? I'm going to do wrong again. I got spanked. I'm going to do wrong again. I got spanked. That's about 10 times or so on. They're getting the idea. Wait a minute, if I do this, I'll probably get spanked. And I don't like to get spanked. So, I might not do this. And so, they're starting to get it. But they're not going to get it out of human reasoning from adult to child. They get it out of the rod. But you have to tell them. So they don't walk around, let's see, I got spanked. I don't even know why I got spanked. I don't like to get spanked, but I don't even know why I got spanked. Why did I get spanked? I just, mother or father come around with a rod, they just beat me all the time, I have no idea what I did. That's not right. That's not child discipline. They need to know. They need to know, so the rod and reproof. All right, so the nurture, I believe, has to do with the, since it's translated chastisement or chastening over there in Hebrews, used about six times, so that's how it's used over there about three times. So we get the idea of the nurturing here. And I'm thankful that here this last summer I've preached on this several times, and so I'm thankful for the parents in our church who are taking this seriously and using a rod, using physical discipline on their children. I thank the Lord for this, that you're responding. And everyone responds differently according to their situation. I realize that. And we also realize our children can act up at the most inconvenient times and so on. They do. But we're rooting for you, parents. We're behind you. Go at it. Be consistent. Go at it. And we can see a marked change in many of our young children because discipline is being applied. If it's not applied, in our church or any other church, we just have a bunch of children running around loosely and just creating chaos. And we don't want that. Now, children are children, so we allow them to be children. We realize that. And there's no perfect child. And but we work on this and we try to honor the Lord in this. All right, so we're glad that all that in our church are taking seriously this and applying it to their children, and we see a marked improvement. And several people have commented to me about that. And so we're thankful for that. In fact, I think as we've been going through Ephesians 5:18, several have indicated, my relationship with my spouse has improved because I've attempted to do this. I've attempted to live a spirit-filled life. I'm working on it. I now understand what I need to do. And so I'm thankful for this. But it's a daily challenge. Then he goes into the next statement. And here he says, nurture and admonition. Now, the word behind admonition is nuthesia, but the nous word means, has to do with the mind or the thinking. And so in this case, admonition of the Lord, this has to do with impacting their mind, their heart, their spirit, and dealing with that as well. And using admonition and instructing them in what's biblical, what's godly, what should be done here, and so on. And so Paul uses this expression, admonition. Now, let's look over here in Colossians, which is a sister chapter here, Colossians chapter 3, 21. Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, this sounds very similar, but the provoke word here is different, but has the idea, as it's used here in one other place, provoke not your children to anger. Now, notice in the King James, through anger is in italics, so it's really not there. Provoke not your children. Provoking here seems to be irritating them, and to go along with this, he says, lest they be discouraged. Now, this is a slightly different statement of what he's teaching here, lest they be discouraged. And in this case, the word for discouraged has to do with the me'o, that means having life in this case, and then it's negated, so having no life. In other words, discouraging is a good translation, taking their passion, taking their spirit away and dispiriting them because of the irritation. And so it's probably, in this case, it's probably going after the child for every little thing so that they can't breathe right. I mean, they can't blink their eyes right. You didn't blink their eyes right. I'm criticizing you on that. And so it seems to be an overcritical spirit on the part of the parents. Children are not adults. They need to grow. They have to grow. And so it's not an overbearing that the children, as they're sitting in the room, oh, here comes Dad. He's going to be criticizing everything. He's just going to take off and criticize everything that's going on here. We didn't even do anything wrong and he's criticizing us. And see, so this takes away their spirit. This dispirits them or takes away their, it discourages them. So, in Colossians, you see, Paul, like he says back in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Here in this case, husbands are bitter, can be bitter towards their wives, blame their wives for everything. you know, got a flat tire, the wife drove over a nail. I know she drove over a nail. She did it. You know, I mean, blame her for everything and be bitter. It's always the wife's fault. That's what men have the tendency to do. Anything goes wrong, it's the wife's fault. And it's being bitter. So then the husband works up a bitterness towards her. So as Paul's dealing in Colossians, he seems to be dealing with husbands and fathers on the negativity that they seem to have as leaders. See, so a lot of people think it would be great to be the boss, the leader, and to just tell everybody off, and nobody has to tell you anything, but you can tell everybody else, and you tell everybody off, and so on. And Paul's dealing with that. Husbands, you're not to blame your wife. You're not to be bitter towards your wife. And fathers, you're not to be hypercritical over your children, with your children. They make mistakes. Now, work on the big things. Work on the big things. If you tell them to do something, or you tell them not to do something, then that's where you step in if they disobey. But, you know, if on some of the minor things, you let these things slide because they're children. You know, if one book in their bookshelf is out of order, you don't berate them for that. You give them some breathing room. But if you're dealing with them on the level of disobedience, then you expect them to obey. So it's easy, you see, for fathers to fail here. And this is why Paul has to give instruction. And this is what the unsaved world does, because they operate in the energy of the flesh. So fathers, it's easy for fathers to be nitpicking, and I'm the head around here, I'm the boss, and you know, you did something wrong. And so they look, their focus is in the wrong area. They need to be focusing on, did the child obey or not obey? Not on, is he a perfect adult? Children are not perfect adults. In fact, we're struggling to find some perfect adults. But sometimes the focus is over on these things that really are minor, because you're dealing with children who are not adults, and there's the missing of disciplining the child when he disobeys. You see that? So Paul's trying to give both perspectives here. So we as fathers, we've got our work cut out. We've got a lot of responsibility here. And number one, we need to learn these truths. And then number two, we need to apply them consistently. And so Paul has concern for fathers. He lays these things out. And fathers who are spirit-filled, you see, will not provoke their children to wrath. Fathers who are spirit-filled will not embitter their children and discourage them. But those who are not spirit-filled, they will. Because they're going to be operating energy of the flesh. And so Paul tries to give this instruction here. And he wants to see spirit-filled fathers, spirit-filled husbands, spirit-filled families. And so it's one thing to say, be spirit-filled, but then how does this play out in life? How does this play out in the family? So he gives some details here. Gave details for the wives, details for the husbands, details for the children, now details for the fathers. How does a spirit-filled life play out in real life? Starts with the family, and then it's in the church as well. And so Paul gives this a strong instruction, and it behooves us then to recognize what he's talking about. Now, in some families, although Paul is addressing the ideal in the local church, the expectation is that families, there will be saved families in a local church. That is the expectation. There'll be saved fathers, saved mothers, saved children in a local church. So he's addressing them. There may be situations where the wife is saved and the husband's not. Children are saved and the parents aren't. Parents are saved and the children aren't. And so in the case of no saved husband or no husband in the family, and the wife has children, then we can make the application to her, wife has the children. But this is addressed to the fathers at this point. But all need to keep these things in mind. We don't provoke children to wrath and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to open the Word of God tonight. Pray that you help all of us to understand these truths and apply them to our lives. We thank you for our fathers especially and their commitment and desire to do right and live for thee and work with their family. And I pray that you bless each one as they take these truths and apply them at home. We pray that you bless our assembly. And help us now as we come to prayer as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.